Thank you so much. It's good to see every one of you, and it is a nice crowd. And I know that you did not necessarily expect me to be here, and I didn't know what to expect. So, but I do have a word that I feel like the Lord has given me that fits the framework that we're asked to do. Brother Damesworth sent me about four different topics, and the one I chose to speak on today is I'm going to mess with some taboo things, perhaps, which I've been kind of doing that in Pentecost. And this is in accord with what I've been asked to do, how to overcome doubts and strengthen your faith. Now, to express that you even have doubts is often frowned on. Is that fair to say? You know, to express that we're even struggling in our faith is not something that we have to walk a fine line between struggling in our faith and becoming a victim. Them are not the same thing, correct? You know, and the mentality of the world in which we live lends itself to victimhood often rather than struggling in your faith. And it's okay to struggle in your faith. I want you to know that right up front, it is okay. All right. Everybody in the Bible did it. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Recently, I read some passages in Psalms where David says to the Lord, "Have you forgot about me? Are you going to let my enemies beat me the rest of my life? They're making fun of me because I said I trust in you and you haven't come through for me." That's the things that David said. We're scared to even pray that way sometimes. But the Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with what? The feeling of our infirmities. And for sure, doubt is an infirmity. So I want to use the scripture I'm going to use today, or one of a few, and I don't have any PowerPoints and all of that simply because I really don't know how to do them things all that much. So I have asked Brother Damesworth if I could have Brother Chris come and help me become more organized, but he hasn't done that yet. So Matthew 17 and 20, will you be all right if I forget I'm in a class once in a while to get a little bit excited, because this does excite me? And Jesus said unto them, Matthew 17 and 20, because of your unbelief. Now you remember the disciples just asked the Lord, why couldn't we cast that devil out? The dad brings his son to Jesus and says, I tried to get the disciples. They couldn't do it. And Jesus says a few things derogatory toward the disciples. And then he responds, the disciples come to him and say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, everybody say this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Does anybody believe that's true? Sure, we believe it's true. Well, how come that we run into impossibility sometimes? I want you to just think about that. Or have we ever really run into an impossibility? Think about it. The term mountain is used to represent obstacles that are in our path, correct? Right? The imagery is that when you want to go somewhere, when you want to reach someone, you want to receive a blessing, a miracle, any other answered prayer, and it doesn't happen, there's a mountain in your way, right? Scripturally speaking. And the idea that us little people in this big mountain, you see the disparity between what I can do and what I can't do. Now, what I can't do is the mountain, right? But what I can do is within my realm of possibility. Today, with the help of the Lord, here's what I want to help you do. I want to minister to those who started somewhere, desired something, and you found your way blocked by a proverbial mountain. I'm calling to some today who have allowed the mountain that didn't move to take you to a place where metaphorically you've settled down, you built a house, you've got a job, you decided, well, the mountain didn't move, so I must be supposed to stay here. You see the picture? See the picture spiritually speaking. We've got something from God, we got a word from God, and we've made our way down the path, but now a mountain is in our path. I don't know what that mountain might be, financial, you know, spiritual, emotional, relational, any number of things can represent the mountain that hinders us from getting what we desire, from what we want. If I take a little bit of a break, I'm waiting on an eye doctor to get some new glasses, because these are not quite working like they're supposed to, and they're bifocals and they're progressive, and the words don't always stop where I want them to right here. Okay? So, when you feel like you just didn't have the faith to see the mountain moved, a mountain that wouldn't be moved becomes the motivation for us to settle somewhere less than where we were supposed to be. And I want to tell you today, that doesn't have to be the case. An unmovable mountain is not a sign that you can't go forward. Does that make sense? In our text, the mountain to which Jesus refers is, this man has a son who's possessed of the devil and tormented. He brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't do anything for him. And from all appearances, when the disciples did their thing and the devil didn't go out, they assumed he can't be helped. There's no record that the disciples ever brought this young man to Jesus. His dad had to bring him to Jesus. His dad said, I brought him to the disciples. There is no evidence. I've run into these things in my life. I don't know if you have or not, but it looks to me like this. The disciples have decided this is something that the Lord can't even do. This is something that the Lord can't even help. Now, there are two perspectives here. One is the disciples. They did what they always do, and I'm going to prove that in just a second, and nothing happened. So they resigned themselves to the fact nothing's just going to happen here. The father of the young man, he offers this perspective. Now, I feel like that this is perhaps one of the most honest statements ever made in Scripture. Jesus says to this man, if you can believe. Now, he comes to Jesus and he says, disciples couldn't help me. Can you help me? Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Listen to what the man says to him. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Jesus did not disparage him. He did not mock him. He did not get angry with him. He did what the man needed him to do. Even though he was honest and said, I believe, why would there be a case? Now, this is not a trick question. Why would the man be struggling with unbelief? He says, I believe, right? But help thou my unbelief. Why is there unbelief present? And again, but not necessarily something they haven't seen before, because I feel like they have seen, but thank you for answering, because everybody else was scared to answer. They prayed and it didn't work. What gives birth to more doubt than anything? No answer. There you go. We prayed and we didn't hear from God. So we have to do something. If we heard from God, our faith would grow. We didn't hear from God, so our faith, just a natural thing. I want to help you with that today. That doesn't have to be your conclusion. You do not have to have diminished faith and doubt just because God doesn't answer. Okay? Now look here. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Now, Jesus Christ, nothing really was impossible for him. He cast the devil out of the boy, and the young boy is healed. The disciples approach Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast that devil out, help that boy, and help his dad? And Jesus said in my text scripture, because of your unbelief. The thing is, ladies and gentlemen, we have to take the limits off of our faith. All right? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's little bitty. Anybody ever seen a mustard seed? It's little bitty, about like the head of an old stick pin that they used to fix the patterns with. And so if you have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove to yonder place. So the imagery is, and when a mountain's in your path, you speak to the mountain. Mountain, be moved, and the mountain will pick up and be moved away. Please understand the imagery is the distance between you and your ability and what you need. That's the mountain, right? Everybody with me on that? We're not always talking about Mount Everest, a literal mountain, but we're talking about a figurative mountain that's in your life. But the comparison the Lord makes is you can speak to this mountain and it'll be removed. Okay? Now, spiritual warfare wasn't new to the disciples. It was nothing new. Look what Jesus said to them in Matthew 10 and 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So part of their calling was to cast out devils. They didn't get the job done. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now, something about this particular case must be out of kilter, must be out of whack, because no doubt they behaved and acted toward this young man just like they had many others who were possessed of the devil, right? The disciples had spoke to the devil before and he had left. They spoke to the devil in this young man and he didn't leave. Now, Jesus was frustrated with the disciples. He said something to the effect, how long am I going to have to put up with you buzzards? You know, really, how long am I going to have to put up with y'all? I teach you, I example for you, I preach to you, I minister to you, and you didn't stick with it. Why was Jesus frustrated? Not because the devil wasn't cast out, not because of the lack of results. I would argue that he was frustrated because they didn't get results, and when they didn't get results, they stopped. When they didn't get results, they stopped. They did not get Jesus involved ever. They did what he taught them to do. They spoke to the devil, and when the devil didn't come out, they went and had supper or whatever. They didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, you told us we had power. You told us we had authority. You told us we could do this, and we didn't. What's going on? They just assumed the problem was with them. Huh? They assumed the problem was with them. If y'all want to interact with me, I will love you forever. I meant to say that in the beginning. I only do well when it goes both directions. Does anybody have any comments or questions about anything I've talked about so far? Anybody? Feel free to raise your hand. I'll call on you. Jesus called those disciples. All they did was pray and it didn't work. He said, you're a faithless and perverse generation. You remember that? I looked up, faithless simply means unbelieving. But the word in this context means, get this, unbelieving because unpersuaded or unconvinced. It describes somebody who rejects, man, I could preach on this a minute, somebody who rejects God's inbirthing of faith. He put them in a position for their faith to grow. And instead of growing their faith, they quit. They stop praying. How does that connect in your mind to the world in which we live? Here's the deal. You go to, I don't know where. I eat anywhere from McDonald's, Wendy's, you know. So you go to a drive-thru. There's three cars there. three cars in front of you. The third one in front takes 4 minutes to get their food. What's somebody in that line going to do? They're going to blow their horn. They're going to get mad. How many of you have seen it? They're going to pull out, not even go up. They waited 4 or 5 minutes. They didn't get their food. Why? Why do we do that? Impatience. Because we want it now. We think we deserve it now. How does that fit in the kingdom of God? When the Lord does not march to the beat of our drum, and he doesn't measure himself according to our time clock, but when we pray for something and it doesn't happen, we just assume God's not going to do it and we're going to move on. How about this? Let's take it to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what's going on here? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What lessons are in this for me? I know it's your will. Now, listen, I know it's your will that the devil doesn't win this case. I know it's your will that this person be free. Okay? Didn't happen. What about taking it to the Lord and pray this way? I know you're able, but you didn't. What are you trying to teach us? What are you trying to show us? How long has it been since we have allowed our faith to be stretched? How long has it been that we didn't just go through the motions, but something got a hold of our heart? Listen what he says to him. You're a faithless and perverse generation. Why did he call them perverts? Not in a sexual content, but in a faith context. Why did he say they made something out of this that it wasn't meant to be? Yes, sir.
I don't know how much this goes along with it, but I read one explanation of this that where he said because of your unbelief, one explanation was you didn't take it seriously.
I believe it. The reason why they didn't take it seriously is because they put it in a box. Deliverance or undeliverance. That's the only two options we have here. Delivered or not being delivered. But God's doing something else, Brother Chris. God's got something else going. And we have got to let a aspect of our faith be loosed. And we think there's only one answer. He stays possessed or he's delivered. But God's doing something here, and because we didn't get the solution that we were wanting, we just moved on down the road, and we moved on to the next thing. But we have got, what does the scripture say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait patiently, be patient, and hold on and see what God is doing. God is wanting, through these pathways, foundations of faith, he is wanting to give birth to ministries. And this is something that I have been preaching and teaching continually. God has a ministry for every Holy Ghost-filled believer. Every Holy Ghost-filled believer. Now, I'm of the persuasion, and this is being recorded, so if I say something wrong, Brother Dainsworth can shoot me because I don't mean to do that. But I'm under the persuasion that we do not have time for every believer to mature completely and live up to our expectations of maturity before God can use them. And let me tell you what will happen. A new worshiper, this happened to me. All right? I do not believe, if anybody struggles with tobacco in here, I'm very sorry and I hope you can get deliverance. I do not believe that it's okay for Holy Ghost-filled people to keep on smoking. I want to say, I don't believe that. But the Lord moved on me in our church on a Wednesday night. And I said, God is going to start using people who are not qualified according to our standards. Now, you understand, the Lord doesn't come down and say, I'd really like to use this, brother, but I want to make sure it's okay with you first. But we kind of had that mindset for a long time, right? Now, I'm not making this up. My wife can testify to this. On a Wednesday night, I said, God is going to start using people we don't consider qualified. And then I said this, he's even going to use people still struggling with smoking cigarettes. Now, why I said that, I have no idea until Thursday night. We're at recovery. Oh, he did. We're at recovery. And we had a young man. He's in prison now. Didn't do so good in recovery, but he's still teaching Bible studies in prison, still loves the Lord, and still talks about the Holy Ghost. His name was Brent. And on Thursday night, one night later at recovery, Brent raised his hand to share. And he says, I just got to tell this. I'm not lying to you. This is not something I made up, so it fit my little lesson today. He said, I was on my smoke break. Now, mind you, he'd been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, Blake Wolferding, Katie's husband, prayed him through to the Holy Ghost, sitting in the car in the driveway of their house. Okay? He's got the Holy Ghost, but he's still struggling with cigarettes. He said, I was on my smoke break, and my mom's friend came out there with us. She had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. He said, I was standing there on my smoke break, and I remembered y'all told me that I could lay hands on somebody and pray for them, and in the name of Jesus, they'd be healed. So I just walked over to her. Now, mind you, he's on his smoke break. And he said, I put my hand up on her head, and I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed. And went back to smoking. I'm talking about faith. God honors faith. He said 3 days later, she went back to the doctor. She come out to me after going to the doctor and said, the doctor said, I don't have cancer nowhere in my body. Huh? Okay. But that's not the way God's supposed to work. Come on, I'm fourth generation of United Pentecostal Church. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost since 1982 when I was 9 years old. I pastor a church that's 95 years old, and my great-grandparents went there 94 years ago. I know how God's supposed to work in among the church and the believers. He's not supposed to be able to use people that don't have it all together. But unfortunately, he has found an avenue where he can use people that don't have it all together but believe him. And they won't stop. They won't stop. So the disciples, everybody okay with that? All right? I don't think it's a world. God's not using everybody that's smoking in our church because some of them smoke things besides cigarettes. True story. You smell marijuana, you smell Marlboro, you smell Budweiser, and you smell some stuff. I don't know what it is. But they love the Lord, and they're growing. And God's blessing them. Listen, the disciples made something. Ooh-wee. The disciples made something out of this instance that it wasn't supposed to be. Or better yet, because they were careless, they missed what it was really supposed to be. Jesus was frustrated because they simply gave up. They didn't come to Jesus for further instructions. Every possibility we are presented for a miracle doesn't only include a blessing for the asker, but there's also a blessing for the conduit. That is us. There is a blessing. God is always working. And we cannot put him in a box that only 1 + 1 = 2. What the disciples were resigned to being a failure was simply a missed opportunity to learn something new about themselves and about God. I want to say that one more time. The disciples missed an opportunity to learn something new about themselves and about God because he didn't move like they expected him to move or like he had always moved. The Lord was stretching their faith and encouraging them to do something more. God was preparing them for something greater. Y'all understand what happened? What happened when the 70 returned with joy and said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name? Anybody remember what the Lord told them? He said, don't rejoice because the devil's subject to you. He said, I saw Satan fall out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The defeat of the devil is a done deal. But the only reason why he wins a battle every now and again is so we can get our faith stretched. Does that make sense? Sometimes it looks like the devil wins. Can anybody testify to that? Sometimes it looks like the devil wins. He's never going to win. So what's going on then? We have to ask that question. God is preparing you for something greater. But when you came to this mountain and you spoke to it and it didn't move, you became more convinced by what God didn't do than by what he promised to do. And here we are, still camped out in the shadow of the impossible mountain. I'm going to say that one more time. You became more convinced by what God didn't do than by what he promised to do. And now we are still camping in the shadow of the impossible mountain. Do you understand that? Am I conveying? It's not that I feel like you can't grasp it. It's that I'm not sure I can communicate it. We get to an unanswered prayer. You've got somebody, maybe it's that son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter. You've been praying for them for 35 years. And you can't move forward until God answers this prayer or this mountain is moved. Well, why hasn't he moved it? Some time ago, everybody okay still? Everybody okay? Some time ago, the Lord impressed upon me a passage of scripture. I've preached from it at least on one occasion, probably 10 years or so ago. And here recently, I heard somebody reading it. It may be a text in a sermon or something, but as I heard the word, I felt a baptism of urgency for something that was coming. In the middle of unrest, scripturally speaking, the children of Israel were a people without a country, without a settled home, headed toward a land promised to their ancestors. They struggled with staying committed. I said they struggled with staying committed. They struggled with staying submitted. They struggled by being led by their immediate fleshly feelings, whatever was going on in the moment. If they were afraid, thirsty, hungry, desiring to be elevated, anything could happen to them. And what would they say every time? We're better off in Egypt. We don't like Moses. And God brought us out here to die. Huh? They knew things weren't the way they were supposed to be. They knew they'd been told there was something more. They had a promise. They had a plan. They had a purpose. But here they were, ironically enough, wandering around a mountain in the land of Seir, S-E-I-R. Now, I don't have time to give you the background on Seir, but the land of Seir was Esau's promised land. You remember Jacob stole the birthright? Y'all remember that? And his father Isaac blessed him. Then Esau comes back with the deer, and he comes back with the hairy arms, and he comes back smelling like a wild animal. Remember that? And Isaac said, you're too late. Your brother stole it. He tricked me. And Esau said, is there not a blessing for me? Mount Seir was Esau's blessing. Okay, or Mount Seir, however you want to pronounce it. This is now where the children, man, I hope I can convey this. I just have about 10 minutes. The children of Israel are circling Mount Seir, and God hasn't let them move. What do you think is going through their mind? They're the children of promise. They're on their way to Canaan. But here they are. Man, I feel Jesus right now. They look up every morning and see this mountain that is the fulfillment of Esau's promise. Esau didn't have to wander in the wilderness. Esau didn't have to be a prisoner in Egypt. Esau's people got what God promised to them. And here we are, circling their mountain. Every day you see Esau's people, and they're living in their houses, and they're drinking from their wells, and we're just wondering. And now God has brought us to this mountain. Or do you see the picture that I'm painting? God has brought us to this mountain. We've got promises. The irony of that cannot be lost on the children of Israel. It's almost like a mockery. Esau has his place. His children have their land. They have long since possessed it and occupied it. They planted fields and they got harvest. They dig wells. They build houses. They have homes. They have inheritances for their children. And we're wondering why we sit here with this mountain in our way. Finally, the word of the Lord speaks to them and says this, Deuteronomy 2, 2 and 3. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough. You have wandered around this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Two clear directions. One, you have wandered in the shadow of this mountain long enough. And what's the second thing? This mountain never was meant to be moved. It was meant to minister to you. It was meant to put you in a position where you could become what I need you to become to go further. I call it the merry-go-round of mediocrity. When you get to a place spiritually, I hope I can. I know it's probably been a long time since any of us have ridden on a merry-go-round, a carousel. But the horses, they go up and they go down. Man. We come to church and it's up. We go to work and it's down. And we go round and round and round and round. Never going anywhere, but always moving. Huh? Always. What's going to happen when God says, man, you've been praying at this mountain long enough. You've let this mountain identify you long enough. You have missed out on growing and going and being blessed and being used because you stopped at this mountain. And you look around you and that one's being blessed and that one's being used and God's blessing this one and signs and wonders are following this one. But here I am every day riding that pony up and down, up and down. The Lord said, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. What does that mean? You've got direction. Yes, he sees your fear. Yes, he sees your uncertainty. He sees the success of your enemies. He hears the cries of your enemies. He's seen your tears. He recognizes that you have pain that no one can see. But the Lord sent me to tell you today, you went around this mountain long enough. It's time to move northward. Brother Chris, he didn't just say leave, but he gave clear direction. Are you ready for it? Do you have to say, well, I've never done this and I've never done that. I would argue that I have never done is the biggest curse to the apostolic movement. Because the book says, because you have the Holy Ghost, that God wants to do things in your life he ain't never done. Why? You've been compassing this mountain, but it wasn't for nothing. It was not for just nothing. You don't have to hide. The direction of the Lord is said, turn around. Turn back to the church. Turn back to the people who love you, believe in you. Turn back to the people you were meant to dwell with in the promised land. You don't have to hide. You've camped in the shadow of the impossible mountain. You've grown cold and bitterness is creeping in. Has anybody ever struggled with that? Huh? Has anybody ever struggled? I can't wait till we're going to have some church out there at the Wow. I have prayed and I have fasted. And I have read the word over it. And I've heard preachers say it's going to be all right. But yet I woke up this morning and here I am. There's that mountain. And it's a mountain of somebody else's fulfillment. And I just know I'm that close to my promise. But here I am, day after day after day after day. I get up and I go to work and I come home and I go to sleep and I get up and I go to work. And I know God's got a plan for me. Does anybody believe that? Has anybody ever struggled with that? Has anybody ever thought to themselves, I don't even know why I'm still praying. Huh? I don't even know why I'm still believing. Why do I have to struggle? All of them are blessed. First thing is, they ain't all blessed. They struggle too. That's why we got to put our faith and focus in the word and not in what God's doing in somebody else's life. You have to believe. Is everybody feeling what I'm saying in here this morning? The foundation of faith. You are going to become who God created you to become. Now, I know good and well that Brother Damesworth is a visionary, and I know he has a team of visionaries, but it's going to be a blessed day when somebody who has been told all their life they can't show up to church with a whole row of people they've been teaching home Bible studies to, and they're seeing people pray through to the Holy Ghost and seeing miracle signs and wonders, and you didn't know it because you didn't think they had it all together anyway. Maybe there's some of those people I'm talking to in the room right now. Say, well, I don't know if God's going to move that mountain. I don't know if he is either. But I know the lessons that you're learning at the mountain are going to allow you to become who he created you to be. You believe that? You look fondly at the children of Esau. They worship their own gods. They seem happy and successful. But Mount Seir is not your promised land. This is not for you. You have a place prepared for you. There is a purpose. Your purpose is not fickle. God is not wishy-washy. You believe it? God is not fickle. God is not in the business. I used to have this buddy that lived in our neighborhood. Now, I'm one of four boys, and then my daddy and my mama and my mama's sister lived with us. So there was seven of us in our household. We didn't have a whole lot of money, okay? We ate real food. We didn't have a whole lot of snack cakes and you know, cases of soda, Cokes or whatever. We drank Kool-Aid. We drank water. We drank milk. And like Cokes or sodas, that was a super big treat. We had this little dude living around the corner from me. His family had more money than they had sense. And he always had the coolest snacks. Does anybody remember being a little kid and looking at somebody else's snacks and thinking, man, you know, I got two homemade peanut butter and crackers, and this dude brought a whole box of Little Debbie's with him. He would come out, and he'd have him a fudge round. Boy, I can eat a whole box of them. And let me tell you something. Now that I can afford them, I buy the big ones. But I remember him coming out there and he'd have that snack cake in his hand and he'd say, smell of it. I don't know why he smelt of it for. That was a waste of energy. But he'd take him a bite of it and crumbs fall all down out of his face. He wasn't that nice. You're about to find out. And then he would say, do you want one? And y'all know what I said. Yeah, I want one. Give me one. And he'd say, psych. And I wanted to beat it. We did get in a fight a couple times, but it wasn't over that. But the thing is we sometimes feel like that's how God's doing us. Like you'll come to church and you'll hear the preacher preach about it. And boy, faith is high and it's roaring. And you really feel like, man, I believe I can do this. And how many of you have ever left church and you've kind of felt like, I feel so full of faith. I'm going on a 100-day fast. You start looking through your phone. I'm going to set up 50 Bible studies. Boy, I'm ready to go. Remember, the Spirit is just so strong. That's real. Because that's how powerful God is. But then you wake up the next morning. Where did it all go? You see, we want it to all come that easy to us. But God's putting a vision in you. He's putting a burden in you. And I want you to know this morning, He's give you what it takes to see it come to pass. But when He don't answer, it doesn't mean He's not going to. It doesn't mean He can't. It just could mean that you've come to a place where your faith needs to be stretched. Because what God's about to do in your life, things you've never seen before, is going to take getting the lesson right. Do you love the Lord? Thank the Lord for what He's doing. Do you believe God can use you? Do you believe God can change you? You've got clear direction. You may pass the mountain another day, but the word's coming from the Lord and you've got direction. And when He tells you, He's going to say, go north. He didn't tell him go any which way. He said, go north. Why? That was the direction of the promise. Are you ready for God to minister to you? You believe God can? Thank you for having me today. I've enjoyed being here.
I want to know.